Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Psalms, the 85th Psalm. Title of our lesson today is, Wilt Thou Not Revive Us Again? Wilt Thou Not Revive Us Again? And we will get that from the book of Psalm, chapter 85. But as way of introduction, Galatians 6:14 says, But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Do you think one person can make a difference? Got a letter from our missionary in Western Russia. And the note says that there had been no occurrences yet of the Corona-19 virus. They were very cautious about letting anybody into that area of Russia. There, by road, he said, it's a treacherous drive. By ship, most of them were people that were sailors bringing in supplies, but only by plane were most people coming in. Long after we were shut down, they hadn't had a single case. And then one person got in. 200 cases within a month. Three people had died. And you ponder yourself, how can that be? One person. You think you could, as one person, not infect people, but be a testimony for the cause of Christ? One person. It's amazing what we can do for the cause of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Wilt thou not revive us again? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of it be to them that obey not the gospel of God? This morning I got up before the alarm. Don't you hate that when you wake up before the alarm? And it wasn't like a long period of time, but enough that I thought, oh, why battle it? And so I got up and ate, took Donna's dog for a walk. Went over to Costco and filled up with gas. Went to Kroger. I had to get something at Kroger. Now, I don't know how it is at where you shop, but the Kroger at Canal and Shaner where I shop, I would say that 97% of the people had masks. And as we think about what is happening in our society, we ponder, is this judgment? There are thoughts that we all could have. Some call it just a trial to what may be coming in the future. I'm not here to give any prophecy at this point. I'll have my thoughts sooner than later. But what are we going through right now? Is it drawing people to the Lord? Or are people drifting even further from the Lord? See, it's so easy to drift away, isn't it? It's so easy. Who's going to know if I'm not watching? Who's going to know if I'm not reading my Bible? We need to encourage one another. It's why we're told that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to be encouraging one another. Many have said that the worst thing that could have happened to Christianity was when Constantine accepted and adopted it, making Christianity respectable. What had caused Christianity to flourish? It was persecution. Either you were strong in the Lord or you just weren't. When there's no persecution, many times we just take Christianity for granted. How is your attitude today? You have a good attitude? My dad has said any number of times, and I doubt it was original with him, that life is 10% circumstance and 90% attitude. How is your attitude? As we gather here today, what is your attitude about the church? What is your attitude about the message that the church proclaims? And what is your attitude about seeing revival in our church? About seeing revival in our church. You know, the church is not to be a cruise ship. The church is to be a lifeboat. It is my opinion that most American Christians do not want to see revival because they fear it will cost them something. Beginning with comfort, time, effort, commitment, sacrifice, and true repentance. If you would, let's stand together the book of Psalm chapter 85, beginning at verse 4. Psalm 85, beginning at verse 4. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this day, and it's been so missed. Help us, Lord, to worship you in the way that we should, for you are holy. We ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Verse 4, turn us, turn us. When we think of something being turned, it means it's being turned from something into a different direction. Can I ask you a question? Do you believe that many Christians have turned from the cause of Christ and drifted away from the cause of Christ? But do you believe they can be turned back? In the Bible here it says, turn us, take us back to where we need to be. Folks, we need to be serving the Lord faithfully. And though for a while we were doing this online, but the fact of the matter is you could still serve the Lord from home, correct? You could still listen to good Christian music. You could still read the Word of God. You could turn on the Facebook or, yeah, if you don't have Facebook, it was on YouTube, and you could hear the Word taught. But I have to wonder how many people simply drifted away. Drifted. The Bible tells us, wilt thou not revive us again? Revive us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. In the book of Revelation. It's a finding Christ knocking at the door of the church. Wanting in, wanting to be involved. Can you imagine the Lord having to knock at the door of the church and ask for admission? He should be a welcome guest. For where two or three are gathered together in his name, what? He'll be in the midst. Which tells me that there are churches that gather together and he is not even an invited guest. He's not there. Psalm 138:7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. On your bulletin, you have the thought from 2 Chronicles. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. In other words, there'll be what in the land? There'll be revival. But it starts where? Don't expect CBS to bring revival to America. Don't expect CNN to bring revival to America. Don't expect Fox News or ABC to bring revival to America. Revival in America is going to begin in the church and in the churches that are proclaiming the gospel story. If my people, revival begins in the church. By the 18th century, the spiritual fever that had once swept England had died out. Throughout the country, Anglican clergy sought personal comfort and ease, and many seemed interested primarily in secular pursuits. Few pastors of the smaller denominations continued to preach salvation by grace through faith. Moral corruption, which permeated every aspect of English society, seemed to worsen with every passing year. Does that sound like America in 2020? Moral corruption? Nevertheless, during the 18th century, a mighty spiritual awakening shook England as God blessed the preaching of faithful men. Wouldn't you like to see the Lord shake America? What would you be willing to take as a cost for it? How about a depression? See, some of the greatest churches in America were built during the Depression time here in America before World War II. Would you be willing to have that if it would bring people back to the Lord? What would it take to bring America back? Repentance. We as a nation have become proud. I guess we could be proud of the billions and trillions of dollars we're in debt. See, one of these days, it's all going to collapse, folks. It has no choice. The weight of it is going to have to bring it down. Nevertheless, during the 18th century, a mighty spiritual awakening shook England because of faithful preaching. Probably the best known preachers were the Wesley brothers, John and Charles. History reports that during John's lifetime, he traveled about 250,000 miles on horseback. Now, can you imagine traveling 250,000 miles on horseback? And we find that he preached some 42,000 sermons. I hope he had a good filing system. The brothers began a club known as the Holy Club at their university. And the members tried to live righteous lives. They were often mocked for their orderly lifestyle, and were often referred to in a derisive manner as Methodists, a term that Wesley's converts later gladly accepted. Another man mightily used of God was George Whitefield. Whitefield traveled constantly preaching throughout Britain and even crossed the Atlantic on 7 occasions to carry out preaching tours here in America. His efforts helped stir America spiritually. During the first half of the 17th century, many Puritans fled England and settled in North America. Some of you may remember that. For several years, the spiritual zeal of the colonies remained strong, but by the end of the 17th century, their descendants were no longer fervent for the Lord. Paul told the church at Galatia, Be not weary in well-doing. It's hard to keep up a great desire for the Lord, and yet we are encouraged to do so. George Whitefield summed the spiritual condition of the American churches this way, quote, "I am very persuaded the majority of preachers talk of an unknown, unfelt Christ. And the reason their congregations are so dead is because dead men preach to them." What do we need in the churches of America today? Entertainers? No, what do we need in the churches today? Preachers that what? Preach the gospel. That's what we need. Gospel preaching preachers. That's what we need. As the Methodist revival progressed in the British Isles, America's experienced the climax of a tremendous revival known as the Great Awakening. How many of you have ever heard that term? Great Awakening. Can you imagine a revival in America where places got closed that are places of ill repute? What do you think? Do you think it'd be great if all the Hooters had to close? Huh? How about all the places that sell pornography? Wouldn't that be amazing? Yeah. What about the places that sell marijuana for recreational uses? If we saw revival in America, what if television programs got cleaned up? No more cussing in them. No more lewd activities. For some, if they took out sex, they wouldn't have a program. Yes. The fact of the matter is, we could have revival in America, but it would cost us something. What if we no longer had sports on Sundays? What do you think about that? What if we had revival in America where Sundays went back to being church day? The malls were closed. Anybody go over to Great Lakes Crossing now that it's open again? No. What if you couldn't buy gas at Costco on Sunday? Wow. Buy it on Saturday. Yeah. Would you like to see revival in America? Where is it going to be? Begin with churches. Churches. If God's people made a choice, if God's people said, "I'm not going to do that anymore," we could see revival in America. The real key to the long-term spiritual success of the Great Awakening lay with local pastors who faithfully ministered to their congregations. We need faithful men of God. But can I tell you this? It's just not the man behind the pulpit. It's the people in the seats. It's all of us together. Some would say the Apostle Paul was the greatest missionary to have ever walked the face of the earth other than Jesus Christ himself. Did the Apostle Paul do it by himself? He had hundreds that helped him. Hundreds. Thousands. What we need, people who are willing to help the man of God. One such pastor was Jonathan Edwards, who advocated the need for personal conversion. Too many people didn't like the fact that their children were not going to church and not repenting, and so they began to change the message and saying, well, if the parents were okay, the children are okay too. That's not true. Each individual person has to make their relationship with Jesus Christ. I grew up in the home of a Baptist preacher. Did that make me a born-again believer? How about the fact that my mother was such a nice person? No, I had to make that decision. Each one of us has to make that decision. Probably the most famous sermon Edwards ever preached was "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." He based it on his sermon, or based the sermon on the phrase in Deuteronomy 32, their feet shall slide in due time. And Edwards warned his unrepentant hearers that it was only God's mercy that kept them from instantly plunging into hell. We all want to think of God in heaven, but there is Satan in hell. It's a place of torment, a place where the unbeliever will spend eternity. Part of the sermon says, O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. Are there not many here who have lived long in the world and are not to this day born again? Therefore, let everyone that is out to Christ now awake and fly from the wrath to come. As Edward preached, the Spirit of God brought such conviction upon the congregation that people began to cry out, What shall I do to be saved? Many began to weep. In fact, the noise became so loud that Edwards had to stop preaching several times and urge the people to be quiet in order that he might continue. Revival. If I could tell you basically what revival is, it could be in this sentence. We get excited about Jesus Christ. We get excited about Jesus Christ. What excites you? Well, some of you say the fact I can be in church again. Yeah, I'm glad for that. But what gets you excited? Are you excited about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did for us? That's what revival is. When you get excited about something, you act on it. Christians became more and more concerned about mission work and made renewed efforts to reach the Native Americans with the gospel. The Great Awakening was only the first of several major revivals that were to come to America in succeeding generations. We thank God that He has used godly men and women to write and put to music the great hymns of the faith. And here is an example of one by Charles Wesley. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my dear Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My dear Redeemer. Is Jesus dear to you? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, my dear Redeemer. Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. My dear Redeemer. Romans 3:23-24. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to read to you from the book of Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? My dear Redeemer. 1 Corinthians 1:21b. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. My dear Redeemer, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Either your death, spiritual death, which will send you into hell if you're not saved, or the death of Jesus Christ, who died so that we could be saved. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. My dear Redeemer. Warren Wiersbe writes, the task of the pastor, preacher, messenger is not to be popular, but to be obedient. The fact of the matter is, if we want to see revival in America, it has to begin with the church. Cindy lent me a CD of a pastor, and he was talking about revival, and he says, do you want to see revival? He says, draw a circle on the floor. Get in the circle and pray that God will start revival in the circle. You think that's possible? That revival can begin with you? That it could be you that at least brings revival to your home? I was reading about one of the Baptist Mid-Mission missionaries and how they went to begin a church in Australia. And the man was able to win a car dealer to the Lord. And he began to be a testimony to his family. Led his wife to the Lord, led his children to the Lord, led 115 family members to the Lord. 115. You think that could happen in your life? Put me to shame. Revival. The man drew a circle, got in it, and prayed for a revival in that circle. I'm going to ask our pianist and organist to come to their instruments. They're going to play 375, Just As I Am. Pastor Stephen is going to come and he's going to sing. Maybe this morning you would like to come to the altar and pray. Pray that God can use things that are happening right now to bring revival to America, to our church, to our family, to us as individuals. You say, do I have to come forward? There'll be people up there. No, you don't. You can pray right where you're at, as long as you meet it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for this time together. Bless us invitation time, and as our pianists and organists play, and as Pastor Stephen sings, Lord, we just ask that your spirit would move and touch hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.